Our text this evening is Psalm 39. Psalm 39. So please turn there in your copy of God's Word. Psalm 39. Hear the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, even to Jeduth, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I might know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my eye, my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I might recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing. Father in heaven, you are the eternal God. You are unchangeable and immutable. All things that you have made will give way to corruption and perish, but you remain the same forever and ever. Indeed, teach us to know how frail we are, how vain we are in this life, and cause us indeed to hope in you only. Use these words, O Lord, to lead us closer and closer unto you, to wean us of our attachment from this world, and to cause us to hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with the mouth of this weak preacher, and despite all of his infirmities and weaknesses, nevertheless, lead us closer and closer unto you by the operation of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you do these things in Christ's name. Amen. That all men will die is something that we all know, but something that few live as though it were a reality. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Due to the corruption of our nature, we are so prone to self-deception. We know that it's an indisputable fact that all men, including ourselves, will die at some point, but we don't want to live in light of that reality. We live as though our strength will continue on forever. And so, we ought to take special attention of this psalm, which is a meditation upon the frailty, upon the vanity of man. That although in all of his beauty, all of his strength, all of his riches, these are but nothing but a breath, that are here today and gone tomorrow. And therefore, we ought not to have our affections linger upon this life, but we ought to look only unto the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope. And so I have gathered the following doctrine from our text, that man, being in an estate of sin and misery, is altogether vain in this life. Therefore, he ought to look to Christ as his only hope. That man, being in an estate of sin and misery in this life, is altogether vanity. Therefore, we must look unto Jesus Christ as our only hope. And so in our text, in Psalm 39, we can divide it into three parts. First, we can see David's resolution in a time of temptation in the first three verses. Then we see David's meditation. And then we see David's hope. David's meditation, we see that in verses 4 through 7. And then David's hope, we see in from verse 8 through 13. And so the circumstances of this psalm in particular are unknown to us, but it's clear that it was written at a time when David was under great afflictions. He was under great afflictions, and most likely it seems that he was also being persecuted by some wicked person or persons. And so in the midst of his own affliction, he's being afflicted. What we can gather from the first three verses is that David was under afflictions and most likely was looking upon his enemies, looking upon the wicked, and seeing them in their strength, seeing them in a time of prosperity. And we know how prone we are to temptation, to murmur against the Lord, to complain against God's providence. We know how prone we are in these seasons. And so David, being in this temptation, resolves within himself not to speak. Verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Complaints like we see in Psalm 73, being jealous at the prosperity of the wicked, how they seem to be at ease in this life. They have more than heart can wish. Therefore, pride encompasses them like a necklace. Or in Jeremiah 12, the prophet complains unto the Lord and says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? And there seems to be an inconsistency with God's justice and what he's written in his word with what Jeremiah is seeing in the life of the wicked. And so David, he, being in this time of affliction, this time of temptation, bridles his tongue so that he would not sin with his lips. However, we see in verse 2, he was dumb with silence, which to an extent was good, but he held his peace even from speaking that which is good and right. You see, in the weakness of our flesh, we can be given to silence. You see, the ninth commandment requires us to speak the truth at the appropriate time. There's a time for silence, but there's also a time to speak up. Perhaps these wicked men needed a rebuke. Perhaps these lost men needed the gospel. And so, because he was in this affliction, this time of silence, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, while I was meditating. The fire burned. There was a fire in his bones that he could not keep it in. This is just like Jeremiah chapter 20. You can look at it briefly if you wish. Jeremiah chapter 20, something similar is going on. Jeremiah has just been persecuted by the priests. He's been beaten. He's been threatened, put in prison. And this man who had been struggling in his ministry, as it were, He complains unto the Lord in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. I thought I was going to be happy when I went to the ministry. I thought you were going to be at my side against all the enemies of the Lord. But now I'm being persecuted. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. You see, Jeremiah was sent to go and preach against the sins of the people and to warn them of the coming judgment. And he was met with abuse, ridicule, and mockery because of the word of the Lord that was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then verse 9, just like our text. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm quitting the ministry. I'm done preaching. I'm not going to preach to this people anymore. All it does is bring mockery and sorrow upon me. But you see, those that are called of God to preach his word cannot resist. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He wanted to keep silence in the midst of all this abuse he was facing from his preaching, but he could not do it. The Spirit of the Lord stirred up a fire in his bones that he could not hold in any further. Very similar to our text in verse 3. And so David, having this resolution within himself, as he saw the temptation, part of it was good, part of it went too far, insofar as he abstained from speaking that which was good and right and appropriate. And so he begins to have this this fire roused up within his bones that he cannot keep in. And then in verse 4, what's the first thing that comes from his lips? A prayer. Indeed. How much can we learn from this? That when we are in a time of suffering, a time of persecution and affliction, the first thing to come from our lips ought to be a prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I might know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. David, beholding the affliction that is upon him and looking upon the prosperity of the wicked men before him, he is comforted with two meditations, or rather one meditation under two considerations: the vanity of man, the frailty of himself, both himself and wicked men as well. All men without exception are vain. All men without exception are vain. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. That man is a vanity is to say that man is something that doesn't last, something that does not satisfy, something that can exert all, we can exert all of our strength to get riches, to get wealth, to be beautiful, to be strong. And all of those efforts will ultimately come to nothing. We cannot escape our frailty, the frailty of our bodies, and the death which we are all sentenced to experience. And so David begins to meditate upon this. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Not tell me the particular day that I'm going to die, but rather let me know experientially that my life is brief, that my life is short, that I am a frail creature. And so, as we meditate upon the vanity of life, life being vain, particularly because by Adam's first transgression, the world was cast into an estate of sin and misery, so that in all that we do, we are in bondage to sin and suffer the misery that is justly imposed upon us as its punishment. Therefore, all of us, all of mankind, live with this reality. And you can see it even among the heathen. There's a constant effort in all men to quiet the conscience, to make themselves feel as though they're righteous, whether it's with political movements or social causes and false religions. There's a self-righteousness in man. They want to quiet that last remnants of the law of God written upon their hearts, their conscience, which God has implanted into every man as a preacher in the soul, preaching at each and every man the precepts of the moral law written upon their hearts. And so all men have this conscience within them, this conscience that convicts them of sin, that accuses them of their guilt. And so they try to find ways to make themselves feel like they're good people. If you share the gospel with someone on the street, you'll see it. I'm a good person. I'm not Hitler. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. All these rationalizations that they have. And also, they're also seeking to escape the misery of this life as well. They want to be happy. So much is about being happy. And it's like, I'll leave my marriage because I just want to be happy. And yet all these pursuits of happiness, whether it be in romance or riches or career, are in vain because they cannot grant that which the person is seeking. There is only one way to escape the vanity of this life, which our text shows us. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. When we are in the midst of an affliction and suffering, it can feel as though that's going to last forever. It feels as though time is moving so slowly. And yet, if we meditate upon the brevity of our lives, then there's a comfort in knowing that, one, our lives are in the Lord's hands, and two, all the miseries of this life, if indeed we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, are just for a moment, a light, momentary affliction, which will be replaced with a far greater weight of glory. And so as we do face afflictions in this life, we ought to, like David, meditate upon the brevity of life. We ought to meditate upon the brevity of life. And when we look upon the wicked that seems to be in prosperity, that seems to be strong and unmovable and have all that heart could wish, we ought to remember that he also is altogether vanity. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Think of the ideal man. All the money that one could wish for. All the strength that is possible for a man to obtain. A brilliant man. Well educated. Well respected in this world. Beautiful, handsome. Even that man is altogether vanity. Because all of that education, all of that strength, all of that wealth, it will come to nothing and it will perish. And what will it do him? What good will it do him on the last day, that great day of Jesus Christ, where he has to stand before our King, the King of Kings, sitting upon that great white throne? There will be no use for his riches, no use for his PhD. And he will melt as wax before the mighty King. And regardless of how strong he might be physically or even mentally, yet his life is nothing but a breath. At any given moment, he can perish. He can get into his car and die. Or some unknown sudden sickness and disease could take hold on him, and he's gone. We have seen how the world has been thrown into chaos and fear due to a virus. We saw how our economy seemed to be flourishing, then suddenly cast into disarray. All the success, all of the strength and the riches and the wealth of this life, they are vain. And we ought to meditate upon the vanity of life, meditate upon the vanity of riches in order to wean ourselves of an undue attachment to this world. Yes, if you have built a life for yourself, you've saved up enough money to purchase a home and cars, and you're leaving an inheritance for your children, all these things are good and wonderful. However, ultimately, in light of eternity, they are vain. They bring no salvation to the soul. And you cannot bring them into eternity. Verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. All the great men in this world, they heap up their riches. They amass billions upon billions and billions of dollars. More money than they could ever spend in their life. And yet they seek more and more and more. But there's coming a day when the Lord will require their life of them and say unto them, thou fool. Now, what will happen to all of your riches? They can amass hundreds of billions of dollars or trillions of dollars and fret himself, spending all their strength to fulfill their ambitions in this life, to make more and more, to be regarded as one of the greatest men of all time. And yet, it will ultimately be in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Thus we see David's meditation upon the vanity of man. But then beginning in verse 7, we begin to see David's hope in light of the vanity of man. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. All of mankind has been left in this estate of sin and misery, which has rendered life, our natural life, a vanity of vanities. And so we can seek, and we can strive after things to quiet our conscience, to give us joy and happiness, but none of these things will ultimately satisfy. That can only come, our only hope to be redeemed from the vanity of life is the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, took on him the form of a servant that he might make atonement for the sins of his people, that he might undergo the misery due unto sin by drinking up the wrath of God so that we might have joy. He became cursed that we might be blessed. And he calls out, and he freely offers unto all that they come unto him and be satisfied. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. The Lord Jesus Christ calls out, freely offering himself and his benefits. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Isn't that exactly what mankind is doing in this life? Laboring day in and day out for pleasures, to extend their vain lives, to have satisfaction, dreaming of finally being satisfied with that new car, that new house, that American dream. But our Lord Jesus instructs us here that these things do not satisfy. And therefore, anyone who seeks the satisfaction of the soul that's been touched by that estate of sin and misery and felt that it's reality, he calls, come unto me. Come ye to the waters. He is the water of life. Come, buy and eat. He is the bread of life. Therefore, he's our only hope for redemption out of this life of vanity. Back to Psalm 39. My hope is in thee, Lord. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Whatever affliction was upon him, David acknowledges that it was from the Lord. Therefore, there was no reason to complain, because the Lord is just in all of his dealings with us. Therefore, we ought to keep silence before the Lord. Perhaps you recall Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron, his two sons, are struck dead. They're consumed by the fire of the Lord. And what does it say that Aaron did? And Aaron held his peace. Can you imagine the anguish in his heart, beholding his children being killed by the Lord? How he would have wanted to cry out and complain against God? But he knew. Yes, it was a hard providence, but the Lord was just in it. He was being afflicted, but the Lord did that which was right, and therefore he held his peace. Nevertheless, verse 10, we can pray unto the Lord, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When the hand of the Lord is upon us, when he brings affliction upon us, to wean us of our idols, to purge us of our sins, it is a time of great sadness and sorrow. It is as though we are feeling consumed as by a fire. But even our Lord Jesus Christ experienced this. As the hand of the Lord came upon him as he was approaching his passion, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity underwent such sorrow, such heaviness of heart, that he cried out, feeling that the sorrow that he felt was enough to kill him. Have you ever felt such sorrow? Have you ever felt such sadness that you thought that the weight of it could crush you, could kill you? This is what our Lord Jesus Christ felt for our sakes, as he had our sins imputed unto him, as he went to the cross and faced the wrath of his Father to make atonement for us. Verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Perhaps you've seen some images of someone who was very strong and fit, athletic, and then they got sick. And you see what happened to them. All the beauty of their body, all their strength and athleticism shrivels away. And such it is, that everything that we might work for in this life as mere mortal men can vanish away in an instant when the Lord brings his rebukes against us for our iniquities. He makes the beauty of man to consume away like a moth. Indeed, surely every man is vanity. This is why, as we feel the reality of being in that estate of sin and misery, we ought not to look to riches or to loved ones or hope after having our ideal life. The only hope that we have is reconciliation unto God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to true happiness. You see, the gospel is not only a cancellation of debt. It does not only take away the punishment for sin, which is everlasting sorrow and anguish, but it also brings us into an estate of everlasting happiness in the presence of God. And we rejoice in him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That blessedness is an everlasting happiness. Those that are in Christ, those that are believing in him and are purified by his Holy Spirit, they have hope in this, that they shall see God and be satisfied in their souls. In Psalm 17, David is again looking upon the wicked and all their prosperity, how they have their portion in this life. Verse 14, whose belly is filled with treasures. They are full of children, and they leave the rest of their substance. They leave their wealth to their babes. But he looks upon all these things, and he is not moved. He has no reason to murmur or to complain or to be envious at the wicked. Why? We see it in verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This one thing could satisfy David's soul, that when he awoke in the presence of God after death, that he would be satisfied beholding the face of his Savior, beholding God face to face, that blessed sight of God. The only thing that brings true satisfaction to the soul. And so as we live in this life, we ought to constantly be meditating upon our frailty, upon the vanity of man, even in his best estate. Even if we eat healthy, even if we go to the gym and get in shape, we'll still die. We're still subject to corruption. We can still perish at any moment. Even if we heap up riches, we cannot take them with us out of this world. Therefore, our only hope to have our conscience cleansed and appeased. To escape the misery of this life, of being under the wrath of God, is to believe on his Son, Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, the man on the street, the great men in this world, if they are not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how beautiful and awesome their life might seem, the scripture says that they will not even see life because the wrath of God is abiding upon them. It doesn't matter how many hundreds of billions of dollars they have. Jeff Bezos, apart from Jesus Christ, does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He is dead while he lives. So too is everyone in this life that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if indeed we do come to him, we do believe on Christ, then we have, right now, this very moment, from the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that although you might have a humble, simple life as a Christian, you might struggle financially, you might not get to live out all the pleasures that you see the world getting to live out, but you have something far more precious than any of these things. Everlasting joy. Everlasting happiness through communion with the triune God, which is given to you through the reconciliation that Christ has purchased for you with the shedding of his blood. And the life that he has secured for you by the resurrection of his body and his ascension unto the right hand of the majesty on high. And now, being united to Christ, as Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, so you too also are seated in heavenly places with him. And now you are made a kingdom of priests, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you believe the words that you've just heard? That although you might be viewed by the world as just a class of bigots with your Stone Age morals, doing silly things like coming to church on a Sunday evening when you could be watching the game, that although you might seem just to be sitting in a few pews, in reality, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That though you were dead in your sins under the wrath of God, he has brought you to life, raised you up together with Christ, and made you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that you, though you were poor, because he who was exceeding rich made himself poor, has given you all the exceeding riches of his grace, so that you can sit as a king, as a priest in the kingdom of your Father. This is the hope of the Christian, that whatever the sufferings and the afflictions of this life, that through the blood of Christ, we have a way of escape. Salvation from our sins and salvation from the punishment that they deserve as well through the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things offered unto us by faith as a gift of his free grace. And therefore, as we walk in this life, as we deal with our afflictions that we all go through, as we look upon the prosperity of the wicked, let this be our constant meditation, that though this life is vain, that though we have a frailty in the flesh, though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day as we are conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that indeed what is written is a reality, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so no matter what we might, our place and station in this life might be, we know that we are made co-heirs with Christ. And let us therefore have our hope be resolute in this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who became a servant that we might become kings and co-heirs with him. We ask, O Lord, that you would take the gospel truths that you revealed to us in your word and make them a reality in our hearts, to give us comfort, to guide us as we go about our week, that we would think upon our frailty, think upon the eternal life that's been lavished upon us in the gospel, and that we would be comforted with these things. We ask that you would do this work through your Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.